Amen. Thank you, Alice. Thank you, Norma. Thank you, Marion. And now we welcome the speaker in the Family Bible Hour, Mr. Jürgen Schultz, missionary to the country of Bolivia for many, many years. And Jürgen comes to us this morning with his wife, Wendy, from Victoria. And again, we're grateful that you've made that lovely drive through the British Columbia countryside on a gray and wet morning to be with us here this morning. So welcome, Jürgen Schultz.
Thank you, Dad. Good morning. It's always good to be with you here at Wake Isaiah and to share something from God's Word. And I'd like to do so this morning from Mark chapter 4. So if you'd like to open your Bible there, Mark chapter 4. A writer by the name of F.W. Borham wrote an interesting essay called The Candle and the Bird. And he talks about the fact that if you extinguish a candle, the light goes out. But if you startle a bird, it will simply fly off and sing its song from another tree. And Borham says that the Christian church is not like a candle that can be put out. People have tried to do that, but it keeps on showing up like a bird singing somewhere else. And revivals break out, and after a while they seem to go out, but the candle never gets blown out. It's like the bird just shows up somewhere else, and God's word and God's work continues on. Well, that's kind of what this story is about that we're going to look at this morning. And I've never heard anyone preach on this passage. So I'm really looking forward to what I'm going to say this morning. The parable of the seed that grows silently. Mark chapter 4, and let's just read it. It's four verses. Chapter 4, verse 26. Then he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." Right off the bat, Jesus tells us that this story is about the kingdom. And sometimes we think kingdom means heaven, but it actually doesn't mean heaven. It means heaven ruling upon the earth. It means God ruling in this world. It has to do with this planet. This planet that was once a paradise where people lived under God's loving rule, but we listened to the wrong voice, we believed the lie, took a wrong turn, and another kingdom came in. A kingdom of darkness invaded the planet. And the Bible is all about the kingdom of God striking back, the return of God reigning over his creation that belongs to him and wresting it from the hand of the usurper. So that's the real narrative. That's the meta narrative about what's going on planet Earth. And as C.S. Lewis said, Christianity is the story of how the rightful king came in disguise. And we've been called to a campaign of sabotage to participate in the coming of God's kingdom. However, in this story, it's not a military metaphor that Jesus uses. It's a farming metaphor. So this battle is not fought with swords. It's fought with seeds. And it's what the Bible calls the mystery of the kingdom. It's mysterious because it comes, but it doesn't come the way we thought it would. It didn't come with power and glory, destroying all God's enemies and bringing and establishing this rule of God over his creation. It comes like a tiny seed, unobtrusive, apparently insignificant, you wouldn't expect too much from a little seed. But when God finishes doing what he's going to do, as one of the prophets says, the earth will be full of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. So this story is about the kingdom. Now, it's unlike the other parable of the four soils. There's no reference to rocks or thorns or hard ground or birds or hardened hearts. We don't get any of that. We have it doesn't talk about these factors that militate against the growth of the seed. It's a totally different perspective that we get in this story. Here we have a farmer, and he goes out into his field and he sows the seed. And then he dusts off his hands, goes home, has a shower, has lunch. He goes for a walk, takes the dog for a walk. He goes and has a coffee at Starbucks. He comes home and he unclogs the sink. He has a nice supper, puts the kids to bed, watches the evening news, and then goes to sleep. And that's kind of what he does every day. And while he's doing his regular routine out there, the seed that he planted is germinating, it's sprouting, it's growing, and there's a harvest coming. But he doesn't do anything to influence and to make it work. As a matter of fact, he doesn't even know how it works. He just put the seed in the ground, and then the seed kicks in and takes it from there. So this man, he has no idea what makes seeds tick. He's done his part in the sowing, and now the seed does the growing, the germinating, and the preparing of a harvest. A little seed has amazing internal powers, energy that you put it in the ground and remarkable things happen. And those powers work without any help from the farmer. We don't even know how they work. And we get this remarkable phrase in verse 29, and it says, verse 28 rather, for the earth yields crops by itself. It produces a harvest on its own. Aside from planting the seed, the farmer has nothing to do with this process, and he doesn't have a clue how it really works. And that's what the gospel is like. It's amazing. You toss it into the hearts of people anywhere in the world, and remarkable things take place. It has this capacity, because this seed that is spoken of here, it's not like any other seed. The gospel was not born in the mind of some person. This seed came from heaven. It has a divine origin, and there's divine energy, and it's an unstoppable seed, and it produces the results. It will result in a harvest. Now, it doesn't happen overnight, but surely and slowly the seed grows and produces a harvest. There's no word here about crop failure. There's not a syllable about the hardness of human hearts that makes the seeds work difficult. There's no mention of fertilizers or strategies or techniques to get the maximum yield from the seed. And that is not to say that methods are unimportant. But that's not what this story is about. It's about the uncanny powers of an amazing seed that grows mysteriously and without explanation. The main idea in this story seems to be the seed grows, we know not how. Our bright ideas are beside the point. Our carefully thought out methods are not part of the equation. We haven't even figured out how it works. You get the seed out there and good things happen. And the story is about the mysterious power of the seed that is beyond our control and beyond our comprehension. Now, of course, the whole process starts with sowing the seed. So there's intentionality here. This man is out to get a harvest. He's walking back and forth across his field, scattering seed. He does the sowing, and then the seed does the growing. And that's encouraging, isn't it? Because as kingdom people, we're called to be seed planters. And we have this amazing heaven-sent seed. It's unobtrusive, apparently insignificant, maybe for many unappealing, but don't be fooled. There's more than what meets the eye. There are mysterious God powers at work here. Just unleash the seed. It can do remarkable things. Now, when the Lord resurrected and went back to heaven, he left behind a group, a motley group of Galilean fishermen, not very well educated, not well connected. Never did a project look more unpromising than this kingdom project that was going to reach the four corners of the world, and now it was in the hands of this small group of unpromising Galileans. The chances of impacting the whole world looked pretty slim. It would seem that the gospel was on a very shaky foundation to be on in the hands of these gentlemen. And then to make matters worse, the mighty Roman Empire turned against the Christian faith and with a fury sought to stamp out this new movement, and the persecution of Christians in the first century is well known. However, despite its best efforts, the Roman Empire was not able to stop the seed. And in the fourth century, the emperors decided to join what looked like the winning side. And in 375 AD, Christianity, for good or ill, became the official religion of the empire. Wow, this remarkable seed is not about to be snuffed out. Persecution doesn't get rid of it. On the contrary, it makes it grow more. As Tertullian in the 3rd and 4th century said, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And when the candle is blown out, birds start to sing from another tree, and we don't quite get rid of it. So Rome collapsed, and Christianity continued. The barbarians came over the walls, you remember, and the empire came down. But Christianity spread and extended throughout all of Europe, and it became Christianized, we could say. A few centuries later, Europe was invaded from the north, and the Vikings came down, and they pillaged and plundered and left devastation in their path, and they took home many Christian slaves, not knowing that in their hands they carried this remarkable seed. And the gospel, as a result, spread throughout Scandinavia. And the conquerors were conquered by the gospel. This seed is remarkable. Powerful stuff. It contains divine energy, and you never know when it's going to sprout, where it's going to sprout next. And so the gospel, through history, continued to spread, and God used men like John Huss and Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Wesley and Count Zinzendorf and George Whitfield and others to proclaim the gospel. And then near the end of the 18th century, the modern missionary movement was kicked off, and a fellow by the name of William Carey got up in a meeting of ministers saying that he wanted to take the Bible to India, and they said to him, "Listen, young man, if God wants to evangelize India, he'll do it without your help. Sit down." Well, he didn't sit down. He went. And that sparked a whole new missionary movement, and the gospel was spread to all the continents of the world. And the 20th century came, and the 20th century saw the rise of communism. And the communists attacked religious beliefs with a vehemence not seen since the Roman Empire. Millions were massacred, imprisoned, and tortured, and it went on for 7 decades in the Soviet Union. After such an onslaught, one would expect that in that part of the world, materialism would prevail, and it would be a mecca for atheism. Not so. The war against God's seed backfired, and now, according to Wikipedia, more than 50% of Russians identify with some branch of Christianity. Some estimates are much higher. So communism collapsed, but faith in God didn't. It flourished. And once again, the mysterious power of the seed prevailed. Well, in 1949, the experiment, the Marxist experiment, was tried in China. And they forced about 10,000 missionaries to flee. Many Christian leaders were killed and imprisoned. The communist leaders brutally and ruthlessly repressed the Christian church. It looked like Christianity would be exterminated in that country, but that didn't happen. The gospel went viral. Estimates vary, but a conservative guess is that there are now about 65 million Protestants in China and probably about 12 million Catholics. Some think the number is well over 100 million. And at the present rate of growth, before too long, China will be the country in the world where there are more Christians than any other country on the planet. There is this unexplainable power in the seed, something that no persecuting fires can destroy. For centuries, Islam dominated the Middle East and many parts of Asia. However, something very interesting has started to happen in the Muslim world. And more Muslims are now turning to Christ than at any other time in history. David Garrison is a scholar who wrote a book called A Wind in the House of Islam. And he interviewed more than 1,000 ex-Muslims who have turned to Christ and has identified 70 movements in different parts of the Arab world where each movement would have at least 1,000 believers, and he's found 70 of these movements, and the story that he tells is amazing. In many countries, the followers of Christ have grown to be thousands in numbers, and because of extremism in Islam, many Muslims are looking at that and saying, I'm not sure if I want to be a part of a religion that does that kind of stuff. And that is causing many of them to rethink their involvement with Islam, and many are turning to Christ. God is using other means to reach people. In 1979, there were 500 Christians in Iran. There are now more than 360,000, and that's where the church is growing, probably faster than in any other country in the world. The chaos in the Middle East has caused thousands, perhaps millions, of migrants to flood into Europe, creating all sorts of problems, and the violence seems to be escalating. However, in the middle of that, God is doing some very remarkable things. The German news agency Stern reported that in 2016, more than 3,500 asylum seekers have been baptized in Christian churches in Germany. And they reported mass baptisms in municipal swimming pools in Hamburg and in Berlin. One pastor reports 500 Muslims converted in 2016. Another who attends a church in Berlin reports that he saw the church grow from 150 to 200 in a very short period of time, mostly Muslim converts. According to Switzerland's Counseling Center for Integration and Religious Affairs, more than 2,000 Muslims have turned to Christ in that country since 2014, and the number keeps growing. The Evangelical Focus news source reported that in Finland, 235 asylum seekers had become believers last year, and similar reports are coming out of Austria. There are now several thousand ex-Muslim believers in France. Javad is an Iranian pastor working in Athens, and daily he goes to parks, refugee camps, and coffee shops to share the gospel with Iranian and Afghanistan refugees, and he sees 2 to 3 people trusting Christ every day. And that's happening since 2008. This seed seems to be unstoppable. It seems to grow best under the most unpromising conditions. The secret invisible energy of the divine words, the divine word, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And you never know where it's going to sprout up next. Notice in verse 28, it talks about 4 stages of growth. You have the blade and the head, the full grain, and then finally the harvest. And scholars that talk about missions talk about four stages of missionary work. And this year, it'll be 40 years since we first went to Bolivia. And I kind of came in on the end of the first stage. The first stage is pioneer work. And the missionary shows up, and it's breaking new ground. It's reaching a new area, starting from scratch. And it's hard going and often much opposition. But then there are some people who turn to Christ, and there's a growing community of believers, and the pioneer stage ends, and now it's a parental stage, and now he's nurturing and teaching and helping them to grow. And then the third stage comes along, and that's the partnership stage, where now there's an established church, and the missionary works with the national people, the national church, in serving God there. And the final stage is when the missionary now is an invited guest to come and help and participate and serve in different areas. So the pioneer stage, the parental stage, the partnership stage, the guest stage. And I had the privilege of getting to know the pioneers that worked in Bolivia from countries like Ireland, Scotland, New Zealand, Australia, and other parts of the world. And they were elderly and wrapping up their stage when I arrived, and had a chance to get to know some of those wonderful people before they passed on to their eternal reward. And now the church in Latin America is largely in the final stage. So missionaries who go usually are not doing pioneer work. Now we are often invited by the nationals to be a part of ministries in different areas. And about 7 or 8 years ago, I was invited to teach at a Bible school that was started by two brethren missionaries 50 years ago. And it functions in the city of La Paz, right center of town, right near the main avenue that runs through town, very accessible from all parts of the city because transport passes very near. And it attracts a lot of students. And it's a wonderful opportunity to be preparing a new generation of people who are serving God. Some of the people that come are professionals, lawyers, architects, accountants, and they want to get a better grasp of their Christian faith. Others are wanting to go into full-time service. Others are serving the Lord and want to get better understanding of the Word of God. And so I had this wonderful opportunity to share with these people. Now, in Latin America, there is quite a lot of poverty, and I thought that the prosperity gospel that presents a distorted message about the gospel being all about providing wealth, I thought that would never fly in South America. But I was wrong, and a lot of people have seen that message to be their ticket out of poverty. And so consequently, some of these ideas have come in and created a lot of confusion, and a lot of churches have gone with this idea. However, the seminary is a good place where a lot of young people come and they start to discover what the gospel is really all about. And one student told me, he says, you know, you have no idea how many people come and they actually find the Lord and come to spiritual renewal in their life as they understand the riches of the grace of God in the gospel. And so that is one of the wonderful opportunities that God has given us these last few years. And the stage that Latin America is now in is very much a stage where now it is no longer a mission field. It's starting to become a mission force. And they are now sending missionaries. As a matter of fact, there are more missionaries sent from the southern hemisphere now than from the north. The center of gravity has gone south. And now the church that has sprung up and grown in Latin America, in Africa, and in Asia is becoming involved in missions. More so now than missionaries coming from Europe and North America. So now the whole dynamic has changed. Now it's from all nations to all nations. And you have countries like Mongolia, that's one of the countries that sends more missionaries per capita than any in the world, or Palestinians Palestine is another country that high percentage of missionaries being sent out. India is ranked among the countries that send more missionaries. Brazil is becoming an active player. Indonesia, etc. So we're now getting missionaries coming from Africa to Canada, from Latin America. And a number of years ago, there was a lot of work available in Spain, and thousands of Latin Americans went to find work in Spain. Well, Spain has about 1% evangelicals in a population of 45 million, almost unreached. But suddenly, thousands of Latin Americans descended upon Spain. They went to find work. Well, in Latin America, almost any country has 10, 15, 20, 25, 30% evangelicals. So among all these migrant workers, thousands of Christians. No missionary agency could have sent that many missionaries over to Spain. And they ended up working, caring for the elderly, working in offices and companies here and there. And suddenly, local churches were just bursting at the seams, having to build larger buildings. And God used that in a very interesting way. It was like an injection of energy into the work of the Lord in Spain a number of years ago. So even some of these things that happen in the world as people migrate for different reasons, such as what's going on in Europe, suddenly a whole mission field has been dumped on Europe. Now you don't have to go to countries where you couldn't even go. They've come to you. And that's happened in Canada. That's happening in Canada. And I think the church in Canada needs to see that God has sent a mission field right to us. And places where we could not go have come. And now they're on our turf. And now we have greater freedom and liberty and opportunity. And we need to lift up our eyes and see the harvest field ripe for harvest. Because when people change countries, that is the most fertile ground that you can find for the gospel. They've just changed countries. And they're open to change. And I think we need to be praying that God sends laborers and maybe to see how he can have us involved in that process. It's been exciting to see a growing interest in missions in Bolivia. Well, you know, this is a whole new thing. They don't know how this works, how you do it. We don't have MSC and CMML and some of these agencies. We don't have a historical record of having done this. So they're trying to break new ground and figure out how it works. And they're taking some steps. I've been teaching missions at the Bible school for a number of years. And at first, you'd get a handful of students. Well, now I'm getting 40, 45 students each semester taking these classes. And it's exciting to see the growing interest to become involved. They're not thinking about, hey, we need missionaries to come. They're thinking, we need to send missionaries. We need to get involved in what God is doing in sowing the seed around the world. My wife sows seeds in one of the darkest places in the world, prisons in Bolivia. I know many of you follow her updates and pray, and that's greatly appreciated. And she has a lot of God stories. She could keep you here for hours telling you what God is doing there. But I would like to just give her a few more minutes. Wendy, if you wouldn't mind just sharing some of your stories with our friends here, and let them hear a little bit about what God is doing in this part of the world. So just let Wendy share with you briefly.
Good morning, everyone. I'm really happy to be able to be here this morning and visit with you and to say thank you for all your prayers for us. And particularly, I feel very grateful because it is a very dark place that I go into, and I know I could never do it without the Lord's help and guidance and the support and prayers of so many here that pray for what we're doing. I'm just going to have been authorized to tell a few stories, but one of is of a young military man that was accused of shooting and killing his young stepson. I saw about it in the newspaper, and of course he was taken right directly down to the prison where I was visiting at that time in Potosí. And when people first go to prison down there, they're always in a separate section. It's kind of the solitary, but because there's so much overcrowding in prisons in Bolivia, they're not usually all on their own. And anyway, I had been praying for this young man, and every Friday I would go down to do Bible studies in the prison. And I remember I was on the bus going down to the prison, and I was praying for him, and I thought, oh, it'd be so good to visit this young man, but I don't think I'll have time. Well, that particular day, the women said, we haven't been able to make lunch yet. They'd had some, I don't know, some problems. Anyway, I wound up not being able to do the Bible study like I normally did. So I felt like the Lord was saying, Wendy, you need to go and visit this young man. So I asked for permission, and the guard took me, you know, unlocked the different gates. And then he said, you just wait right here, and I'll go bring this young man out. So I was waiting there, and I'm thinking, Lord, you know, what do you want me to share with this young man? And when he brought him out, he looked so young. He just looked such a young fellow. And the Lord put in my heart just to say to him, you know, I don't know you, and I don't know your situation. I don't know if you're guilty or if you're innocent, but I want you to know that you're not alone and you're not forgotten. God loves you whether you are guilty or innocent. And I came to let you know about his love. Anyway, this young man, his eyes filled with tears, and he threw himself into my arms and began to weep in my arms. And he said, you know, now I know there must be a God. Because he said, I was just about to take my life when the guard called me. He said, I just felt that there was no hope for me. And no one believed that I'm innocent, and I just thought, I'll just take my life. Anyway, we talked a little bit more, and I sensed that he was still very much hanging in the balance. So I said, look, I'm going to leave my Bible with you, and I want you to read God's book. So I left my Bible there, and when I was able to go back and visit him again, he had been reading it, and he said, Wendy, if only everyone could read this book, the world would be a different place. And as he was reading the Bible, there was a number of other young men in the cell where he was. So, and that part of the prison, it's very, in Potosí, it's very cold, it's very dirty, it's very ugly. All they have is a lumpy mattress on the floor. There's no other furniture. Not a very nice place to be. But as he was reading the Word of God with these other young men, he himself was so amazed to see the impact God's truth made on those. One of the young men had come in unjustly accused, and he had said when he first came in, he said, when I get out of here, I'm going to go kill that man because, you know, it's so terrible what he did to me, and I hate him, and I'm going to kill him. But as he listened to the word of God, the Lord worked in his heart, and he was able to get out of prison, and he said, I'm going to go and look for that man, but not to kill him. I want to share about God's love with him. Anyway, the amazing power of the seed of the gospel, of the truth of God's word. Another young man, this is a number of years later, going to the maximum security prison in La Paz, where we now live. I knew him, I saw him for years, but I didn't know him because every time he saw me, he would just disappear. He was gone. It was like unbelievable. It was like a little wild animal that when it sees a person, it runs and hides. But one day I went in to the section where this young man lived, and to my surprise, he didn't run away. And he said, can I ask you a question? And I said, sure. And he said, if you've killed someone, can there be forgiveness for that? Even if it was someone close to you? And I said, well, you know, what it says in God's word is that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse us from all sin. It doesn't make any exceptions. And as I was talking to him, he was just sort of hanging on every word. But then, I can only explain it, like darkness just came over his face. And he lifted his sleeve and showed me his arm. And it was scars from his wrist to his shoulder, just one scar after another. And he said, it can't be true. It's too much pain. and he ran away. Well, a little bit of time went by, and when I went back to visit again, I saw him, and again he came over, and he said, "Please forgive me for the way I treated you." And I said, "I don't think I need to forgive you. I know you are in a lot of pain." Anyway, that began a bit of a friendship with this young man, and he started to send me text messages on my phone. So I would send him a Bible verse. He didn't have a Bible at that time, but every verse I sent him, it wasn't his phone, he was borrowing another prisoner's phone to do this, he would write down the verse in a notebook. So soon he had quite a lot of verses, and he would just meditate on the truth of God's word. Well, this last year, I haven't been able to visit very frequently to the maximum security prison. Just a lot of different things happened that it wasn't possible. So and the few times I'd visited, I hadn't actually seen him. His name is Alvaro. So just before coming back to Canada, I thought I really must go and say goodbye to everyone in the maximum security prison. So I went, and when I walked into his section, the first person I saw was him. But I almost didn't recognize him, because his face was glowing with peace, with joy. And, you know, I just gave him a big hug, and we had this wonderful time of sharing, and he is rejoicing in his salvation. So, again, just amazing how powerful the seed can be and how it can reach anyone. There's another prisoner who I've shared with for many years, and he has a very terrible past. He was dedicated to Satan by his own father before he was born. He has lived in prison as a little boy. Families often do live in prisons in Bolivia still, not in all of the prisons, but there's some that where that still happens. He lived on the street as a street kid, sniffing glue. He had been taken by one of his father's friends to another country where they taught him to kill people. This young man, his life is such a struggle. And at one point, he had been put in a prison where he was in a room, and this time he really wasn't solitary because no one shared his cell. And I would go and visit him, and we would pray together. But one day when I went, the guard said, "Wendy, I don't think you can't go in today," he said. "He's locked in his cell, and I can't let you in because he's not doing well." So I went in, and there's just a little opening in this cell. This is just this little cell, again, with just a lumpy mattress on the floor, very dirty, very ugly, no window, but there's this little opening in the door. So I looked in, and he was walking back and forth, and he was muttering, and a voice was coming out of him that was not his voice. And I just felt such a lot of sorrow, and I began to pray. And as I prayed, the voice became very angry and told me not to. And of course, I just prayed more. And at one point, though, he came over closer to the door. And because I'm tall, I have discovered that I can reach through that little hole in the doors of the cells in Bolivia. And I reached my arm in, and I put it around him when he came close to the door, and I prayed for him. And he fell to the ground, vomiting. And when he got up, this little voice said, "Mama Wendy, I'm sorry." People are in such a life and death struggle. And it's not just people like him that are, you know, it's such an open struggle with evil. But this world, it lies in the power of the evil one. And it doesn't matter how good people are, if they don't experience God's salvation, we know they have no hope. But how wonderful to know that our Lord has already won the battle. And we can go with confidence wherever the Lord takes us, because we don't need to have any fear. I love the way that the word says over and over again, "Fear not." Because we really don't need to have fear, brothers and sisters. Even in the darkest places, the Lord is the one who holds the key, and he is the one that has won the final victory. I just thank you again for all your prayers for me, And I thank the Lord for the privilege he's given me to share the good news about Jesus Christ with people who so desperately need to hear it. And just to encourage you, sometimes we can feel as if our life doesn't make much of a difference. We sang a song that I love, This Little Light of Mine. I'm going to let it shine. And you know, I could light a candle this morning, and many of you at the back might not even be able to tell if it was lit or not, because this is a room full of light. But if we go into a dark room where there's no light, a candle can make a huge difference. God has put his light in us, and Jesus said, we are the light of the world. So as he calls each of us to share the good news, wherever that may be, and it may be in the life of a child. I said this one morning when I was sharing, and my mom afterwards came to me with tears in her eyes because she said, I shared Jesus with you, and now the Lord has enabled you to go to places that I could never have gone. And so you don't know that little grandchild, that son or daughter, that neighbor's child who is so needy because his parents are busy with work and other things. We can sow that seed in them, and only God knows where they will take it. So thank you for the opportunity to share, and thank you so much for your prayers.
Thank you, Wendy. What's really going on in this world is not so much to do with who's running the show in Ottawa or in the White House or who gets the most air miles. It's all about God's amazing seed and a worldwide harvest that God is in the process of bringing to pass. And some of you are sowing seeds in... maybe it's over the fence with your neighbor. Maybe it's that little unruly youngster in the Sunday school class. Or perhaps it's over the internet. And there are many ways in which we are enabled by deeds and by words to sow seeds. And probably we will not even know what happens to most of those seeds and how God used them and how God worked. And so this parable comes with a word of encouragement to us and helps us to understand that it's not about our ability, it's not about our capacity, it's about God who is doing something through the power and message of the gospel. So we're called to be seed sowers, and we can expect God to work in wonderful and surprising ways. We're assured of a harvest, and we're promised that it will be great. And when the Bible describes it, it mentions that the seed of Abraham, which are those who are of faith, will be like the stars in the heaven, will be like the sand on the seashores. Quite a remarkable seed. And when the candle seems to go out somewhere, a bird starts singing on a branch somewhere else. God is carrying out his purposes, and truly we are a part of a kingdom that is entirely unstoppable. And when God finishes doing what he's going to do, it will be wonderful. So why don't we just pray to finish off. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that somebody one day dropped the seed of the gospel into our hearts, and we came to know the one who came to seek and save lost people. And as lost and found people, we're now called to be a part of God's lost rescue operation. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here in Nanaimo, Wekasaya. Would you strengthen their hand and prosper their labors and cause them to have opportunities to do those labors of love and speak those words of kindness and of Christ, and prosper the testimony of this place. Encourage our hearts, Lord, and we thank you for this time together this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen.